Beautiful song. And turning your Bibles with me, please, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John. In the New Testament, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If I were to ask you a question, how did you come to Christ? I think the accounts would probably be as varied as each one of you are. We all have unique backgrounds, and we're all unique individuals with different personalities. Each of us would have a slightly different account to tell about how they came to faith in Christ. Some unusual thing. I had a preacher friend of mine that got saved while he was milking a cow. And so I accepted the Lord Jesus one morning. Well, he said, in a cold morning, milking a cow. He had been under conviction all night long, and he trusted Christ. But after we've heard everyone give their testimony, we could identify some common elements in each one of them. We all have to come to the point of sensing our need for the Lord. We all recognize that we are sinners and that we are separated from God and because of his holiness. And we realize that we could not play games with God, who knows and sees our hearts. And we had to deal with him on a heart level. And then we turn from our sin and we believe by faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he rose from the dead and that he could save us from our sin. How many of you could say, I can give testimony of a time when I repented of my sin and trusted Christ as my personal Savior? Can you do that? And I mentioned earlier that I was on the 28th day of February, 1949, that I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, that wasn't before the Constitution was signed. It was after the Constitution. And in John chapter 4, we have the account of Jesus and his encounter with an unnamed Samaritan woman by Jacob's well. You saw the description of it as we sung the song a moment ago. And it tells how she came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and she trusted him. And yet it has some common elements in it that all who come to salvation experience. It moves from the beginning of her encounter with Jesus, where it seems that she's not at all interested in spiritual things, through a gradual process at the point of believing him as the promised Messiah. I had a similar experience some many years ago while pastoring down in Marietta, Georgia. One of them went with me on visitation on Thursday night, and we visited with a lady. We were following up a visit of a lady who had visited our church. She had driven up Powers Ferry Road and saw the, we'd say in the South, washateria, a laundromat, and she was washing clothes with her little 4 or 5 year old daughter, and she saw the sign of our church across the road, and she came that Sunday, following Sunday, and filled out a card, and we followed it up on Thursday night. We knocked on the door, and her husband answered the door, and I told him who I was and what we were doing. He said, come on in. He said, I'm an atheist. He said, I don't believe in anything. And so he didn't seem to be interested at all, but he was very kind, and he is a furniture salesman. We began to talk, and we sat down and passed the time and a little background. And finally, it come time for me to start discussing with him, the Lord. And I said, "You told me that you were an atheist." And he said, "Yes." I said, "For a few moments, would you do something for me? And I've never done this before in witnessing. I said, would you pretend that you're interested?" He said, "I'm game." I said, "Okay." I said, "The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners by nature." And I said, and his little daughter was there. I said, "Your daughter is here." And I explained to him about the fact that she wasn't old enough to understand that her sin was against God, and one day that the light would be turned on in her life, and she would understand that her sin's not just disobedience to mom and dad or the policeman or the school teacher, but disobedience is against God. And he just kept playing the game. And I said, then I said, "According to the scripture, the Bible says that a person who is a sinner is condemned already. And that means that if he died without Jesus Christ, he'd go to hell." It seemed at this moment that the Holy Spirit brought him from playing a game to reality. And it was then that I told him that God loves everybody in the world, and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth a perfect life, and then die on the cross and shed his blood for his sins, and that he rose again to prove that he had power over death and hell and the grave. And as I watched him, the Holy Spirit began to work in his life. And I said, "We all have to come to that point and place in our lives." I said, "Number one, we have to recognize our need, that we're lost and we're on our way to hell. Secondly, we have to understand that there is no other way we can be saved outside of the blood of Jesus Christ." Amen. And I said, "Thirdly, the only way you're going to ever go to heaven is turn from your sin and trust Christ as Savior." And by that time, this man was under deep conviction. And I said, "Sir, would you like to pray and ask God to save you right now?" He said, "I sure would like to." So he knelt with me at his coffee table there on the in front of the couch, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I really don't know what happened to him, because a few weeks later, they were from Texas and they had to move to Texas. But I had a wonderful opportunity to tell him. And here in this account in the book of John, I want you to watch as Jesus deals with this. Someone said that faith sees the invisible, and faith believes the incredible, and faith receives the impossible. And that's exactly what happens when a person is saved. On the other side of faith is doubt, and doubt sees the obstacle, but faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, but faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, and faith soars on high. Doubt questions, "Who believes?" Faith says, "I." So there is so much in these verses that I could do a series of sermons on it, but I'm not going to give the series here this morning. I'm just going to give one sermon, all right? Kind of remind me of the story of a preacher that preached for about an hour and a half, and he got through, and a lady met him at the door, and she said, "I want to thank you for that series of sermons you brought today." So it won't be a series. What we're going to do this morning is just take a look at simple faith. First of all, if you go down to verse 14 in this passage of Scripture, you'll understand that simple faith involves seeing and recognizing your need. In verse 14 and 15, here Jesus is speaking to this lady, and they're in the conversation, and he said in verse 14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw. Now, here we have this lady, they're talking. They're conversing one with another. He promised this woman living water, and he offers her an opportunity to find everything she'd been looking for in her life. But just receiving his offer involved simple faith. And let me just insert something here that's worth noting. The word drinketh in verse 13 and 14 are worth looking at in these words. The word drinketh over in verse 13 is in the present tense active voice in the Greek. Now, I don't know what that means. I just picked that up off the internet. And it means this. He says, even if you keep on drinking water from this well, you will get thirsty again. And then in verse 14, the word drinketh is in the aorist tense active voice, which means that Jesus is saying to her, but whosoever just takes just one drink of this water, I shall never thirst again. Boy. Then the woman replied, sir, give me this water. Now, a lot of people said, why did she say, give me this water? Well, the Bible tells us why. First of all, she said, I want the water where I won't get thirsty again. And secondly, I want the water because I won't have to come back down here and draw more water tomorrow, the next day. So keep in mind that this woman might have been just joking. I'm not sure if she was joking. And some commentators say she was just joking. Others say she was sincere and just didn't understand. But whatever the man's magical waters were, she wanted to take a drink of it. Whatever the case may be, the woman was thinking in terms of physical rather than the spiritual. She was thinking only about the physical aspect. This is when the Holy Spirit is working. Kind of like the man that I referred to. He says at the door, I'm an atheist. He sits down in the couch, he's an atheist. He sits down and he begins to pretend that he's going to listen to me. And then it turns into reality. Today, man still thirsts. But his thirst is much deeper than a physical thirst. Man has an inner spiritual thirst. For instance, you ever think about the meaning of life? Yeah, everybody thinks about that. Everybody thinks about the purpose to get out of bed every day. Why do you get out of bed every day for? Well, just sag out. Well, just not get up. Or something, think about the significance to know that they count for something, that they really are worth something. Some people try to want us are thirsty for satisfaction, needed to feel satisfied with themselves, and sometimes people aren't, and as a result, they harm themselves. Then some people are looking for fulfillment. There is emptiness in their soul, and something is missing, and that only the Lord Jesus can save, because the Bible says. And I believe it teaches us, and even though it's not listed there, we understand that inside every person there is a space vacuum of emptiness that only Jesus Christ can fill. And this is what this woman needed. Secondly, I want you to move along. Simple faith includes admitting and confessing your sin to God. Now, look at verses 16 through and 17 and 18 with me, if you will. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman said, and I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that midst is truly, thou truly, you admit is truly. Here we are confronted with the subject of sin in her life. The first essential of facing the truth is the fact of sin. You just have to do it. The woman had requested living water, but before she could be given living water, she had to be convicted of her sin and renounce it. And there are four things that need to be emphasized about sin here. First of all, it was Jesus who stirred the conviction and the confession of sin. She said, "You're living in sin. Why is it necessary for Jesus to do this? Ain't nobody going to be saved until they recognize their sinful condition." Right? You've got to get a person to recognize their conviction. And why did this woman need to face the truth of her sin before she could be spiritually reborn? There are two reasons. Why? Number one, first of all, she was weary and burdened, and she was tired of it, and that's what sin will eventually do to everyone. And then secondly, she had the symptoms of a disease and didn't know what it was. So she wasn't able to do anything about it. She needed deliverance and didn't know how to be delivered. And this woman's disease was the same as the disease of all humanity. She had to renounce that before the living water, the spiritual birth, could ever take place. Can you remember when you recognized you were a sinner? I was probably 4.5, 5 years old. And from that time, from the 4.5, 5 years old until I trusted Christ at age 11, there was some kind of a desire in my life to try to cover it up, and not only cover it up, but do something about it. I said, well, maybe I could cover it up if I would be good. Because my mother told me on the first day of school, when I got on the bus, the last thing she said to this, and here's what she said: "Jimmy Dan, you be a good boy and mind your teacher." Now, I knew what that meant, and you do too. And so I tried to be a good boy. In fact, when I was in the 5th grade, the principal of school said, "One of the best boys in this whole school is Jimmy Dan Lilly, but he's lost and on his way to hell." See, what I was trying to do was trying to cover up my condition by being good, and I couldn't do it. Right? And then, so that's what she tried to do. And then I want you to notice, secondly, Jesus accepted no evasive. The woman tried to evade the face of her sin. She told the truth. She had no husband, but she was living with a man just like she would live with a husband. Jesus said, "That's wrong." Ooh. Boy. That sure gets on a lot of stuff today, doesn't it? You know what the excuse people live together to say? Here's what the excuse is. A license is just a piece of paper. I heard a story about a man who's got on to his son because he was living with a girl, and so he went into his file and he pulled out his will and he held it up and He said to his son, he said, "Everything I own is in the will I'm giving to you." And so he began to tear it up. He said, "What are you doing, Dad?" He said, "Oh, it's just a piece of paper." Do you know what I'm talking about? It's just a piece of paper. And so that's what she thought. She thought it was just a piece of paper. And then not only that, but here's something else about it. Jesus knew all about this woman. He knew the truth about her sin, and he knows the truth about your sin, and he knows the truth about my sin. And Jeremiah prophesied, and he said this. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Way over in the Old Testament concerning Jesus, he said, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways, and they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes." Then fourthly, Jesus reproved this woman's sin. He had only gone through 5 different husbands, but she's now living with a man that was not her husband. And this tells us that Christ not only knows all, but he keeps an account. The sinner is guilty of every act of disobedience, and we stand guilty before God. Every person needs to do what Christ is pointing to this woman, and that's renounce their sin. And then thirdly, simple faith indicates affirming and accepting right worship. Now, she begins to try to lead Jesus away there in verse 20 through 24, and these verses are so important that it could be an entire sermon on it. But in the context, Jesus is making the point that outward religious rituals and ceremonies are not the heart of the matter. Eternal life is a matter of knowing Jesus Christ personally and worshiping Him on a heart level. You remember back over in, no, you don't remember, but in back in chapter 3 in the book of John, Jesus told Nicodemus in verse 6, He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that means we must be born of the Spirit to worship God in spirit. But as at the same time, worship is not just an internal matter based on your own feelings. Worship must always be in line with the truth. And the issue that the woman brings up focuses on the externals. She's beginning to talk about, she said, now we Samaritans, we worship in Samaria. You Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. And she's talking about all kinds of things. Isn't that exactly the excuse everybody gives you when you start witnessing to them? They talk about, well, I'm a church member. I go to church here. I've been baptized here. I've been there. I've been that, and I've been that, and I do that, and do that. And all of the externals, and she was talking about all of the externals. And notice here that Jesus does not gloss over the errors of her religious system. It is false to say that every religion is equally valid and that we should not judge other religions as false. Rather, there's only one way. And that one way is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He told her, He said, ye know not what you're talking about. There's spiritual ignorance here. The Jews worshiped what they knew because salvation of the Jews. And somebody said, well, wait a minute. The salvation of the Jews, what is He talking about? That meant Jesus was telling her, and she already knew this. She knew what the Old Testament taught because the Samaritans understood exactly what the Abrahamic covenant talked about, that the salvation would come through the nation of Israel, that Israel would produce the Messiah. And that's what she's referring to. And then Jesus said in verse 23, He said, the hour cometh and now is, underlined it, when the worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Therefore, Jesus twice repeats, these worshipers must worship the Father in the spirit and in the truth. Now we're going on to fourthly, and we're making some good time this morning, aren't we? Here, first of all, simple faith includes agreeing and believing that in Jesus for who He is as the Christ of God. Notice what the woman said at this time in verse 25. Some think she was trying to divert the conversation from her own sin and get on something else. But it was that she was heard a portion of the truth in the past and it was not quite clear on it. And what Jesus had just stated, regardless, she did recognize that when the Messiah come, He would resolve all the issues. She had heard that there was a Messiah that was going to come. Now, Jesus, who concealed His identity as Messiah from the political-oriented Jews, opens up to the Samaritan woman, and He says to her something that everyone should recognize. I that speak unto thee am He. And folks, this is what Jesus does in every person's life that's saved. You have to come to realize that there is a need in your life. Now, you can try to cover it up if you want to. It just doesn't work. It just does not work. It'll come out of your life one way or the other, right? Yes, boy, it will make it. And boy, I'm grateful that I had a family that knew what was right and what was wrong, even though my mom and dad never went to church, but they knew what was right and what was wrong. I remember one time my two older brothers and I'm from a large family of 16 kids, 15 boys and one girl. I'm the 12th of 16. And I remember my older brothers and I didn't have a basketball to play basketball with. We had an old pet milk can, and we hung a ring on the side of the barn, and that's how we played. And we would take the pet milk can and hold it in our hand, and instead of saying bouncing and throwing it on the ground, because we would just hold it in our hand and say, boonja, 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 boonja. Let me tell you something, buddy. And all this technology is taking over creativity. And so we would go boonja, 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 boonja. If you stopped saying boonja, boonja, you had to pass or shoot. Because if you said boonja, boonja one more time, that's double dribble. It's over. And so we're walking down the road. We passed by Marlon Colton's house. And Marlon had just received a basketball for Christmas. And it's laid out on the ground there. My older brother David, he looked over, he said, let's get that basketball. They were gone. So we went in the yard and got that basketball, and we went down the road, we was passing to one another, just having a good time. Bunch of little idiotic kids. We walked up, and my mother is the Holy Spirit. She could see through it. Remember, she used to put the french fries on a little table and go about it, and I'd sneak a french fry, and she'd say, are they salty enough? You didn't see me, Mama. But anyway, so we got home, and we walked into the basketball. She said, where'd you get that basketball? David said, Marlon gave it to us. She said, no, it didn't. She said, here's how she said, he did no such of a thing. Now, you folks never heard terms like that, but that's what she said. She said, you know, and boy, oh boy, did you ever get it? And then she marched, and she told us to go back down the road and take that basketball back. Now, that's the worst thing in the world. I mean, it took us an hour to go about a quarter of a mile. We just went slowly, just like this, just walking just like that, just walking along. Finally, we knocked on the door, and Miss Maddie, Marlon's mother, answered the door. And David had to speak, and he said, Miss Maddie, we took Marlon's basketball, and we're bringing it back. You know something? She didn't say, well, that's all right, boys. She didn't say a word. She just took it, and that made it worse. And then we just moaned all the way back home. Now, you see, sin caught up with us. And that's exactly the way it is in the whole life. One way or another, sin is going to catch up with you. It's going to catch up. And you realize that you are, and then what do? Sometimes you try to cover it up. The brother David tried to cover it up. He said, Marlon gave it to us. He lied. He covered it up with another lie, with another sin. You follow me? So anyway, that's what Jesus has to do in every life. We have to come to the point where we realize it, and he changes old sinners into something new. And that's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Amen. Oh, the old activities and the old attractions of sin, and the world loses that appeal in this newborn saint of God. They know they are saved, and they know they are different, and they want others to hear about Jesus. And when Jesus comes in, he will change. Let me share with you what happened to this woman. You still taking notes? Here we go. The countdown now is about 7 minutes, and so let's use a nice 7 minutes to share with you. First of all, her salvation experience changed her activities. You look at verse 28. Now in verse 18, the woman then left her water pot. She left her water pot and went on away into the city and said to the man. When she hears that Jesus is a Messiah in verse 26, she has all the information she needs. She forgets about her mission and gets some water from the well, and now she wants to tell others about the well of living water that she has experienced. She wants them to know about the artesian well that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 4, verse 7. And it started flowing in her, and she cannot keep it, and she's different, and she wants others to experience it. Do you have that in you? Oh, then her salvation experience changed her, not only her activity, but it changed her ambitions. Look at verse 29 and 28, 29. In fact, she began to tell these men and talk to them. And then she starts, instead of drawing water, she starts inviting people to church. Come and see a man that which told all things that even I did. this is the Christ, literally, is not this the Christ? Now, she runs and tells these men about Jesus. Why the men? Why did they all knew her? So she runs to the very people who had shared her life of sin. And just imagine how their curiosity is aroused when she comes running in their direction. However, this time things are different. Someone said she isn't talking about a rendezvous. She's talking about a redeemer. She hasn't come to arrange an affair. She's come to tell about amazing grace. She hasn't come looking for a date. She's come to talk about a deliverer. Everything changed. And then again, salvation is real. There's a change in your life, a change in your ambitions. And then lastly, her salvation experience changed her acknowledgments. It's amazing that in verse 9 and 11 and 19, Jesus, this woman is speaking to Jesus about different one. First of all, she recognized him as a Jew in verse 9. And then in verse 11, she calls him sir. In verse 19, she calls him a prophet. And then she reached a place where she called him Christ. She sees him as the need of her soul. How did she make the progression from antagonism to acceptance? You know what happened? The Lord led her gently along and brought her from knowing nothing about him to seeing him as the very God of the universe. Amen. You see, the Word of God is not a feeling, folks. It's not a sign, not a vision, but the Word of God means there is a gentleman named Jesus who said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm glad I came to Jesus. Amen. And he didn't turn me down. I don't think he turned down anybody. I remember Dr. Fred Brown, evangelist Fred Brown, said he used to preach at the old Evansville Rescue Mission in Evansville, Indiana. And he said, during the week, he said there would be a man come every night and come down on the front, and he would pray. And then he asked the director of the mission, he said, he comes down and prays every night. What is he doing? Well, he said, he doesn't know whether the Lord will accept him or not. And so he just keeps coming. And he said that night he gave the invitation, a man came forward, and he went over to him, and he said, sir, he said, what do you want? He said, I want Jesus as my Savior, but I'm afraid he's not going to accept me. Fred Brown said, I said to him that, I quoted him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. He said, you don't know how bad I've been, preacher. He said, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. You don't know what my life is like, preacher. He said, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. I don't care what you are. It didn't make any difference what your background is. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I read a story this past week, a very moving story about a lady named Charlotte Elliott, who one evening was talking with a visitor in the home of her father. The subject turned into the personal relationship with the Lord, and Dr. Caesar Milan, an evangelist, asked this girl, Charlotte, if she knew herself to be really a born-again believer. Since she was in poor health and she was always harassed with severe pain, which tended to make her irritable, she resented the question and responded that religion was a matter that she did not want to discuss. Dr. Milan replied in his usual kind manner that he would not pursue the subject that displeased her, but would pray that she might give her heart to Christ and use the talents that the Lord had given her for his glory. It seems that the Holy Spirit used her abrupt and almost rude conduct toward this preacher to show her what depths of pride and alienation she had from God and in her heart. And after several days of spiritual misery, she apologized for her unbecoming conduct, and she confessed that this question had troubled her greatly. And she said, and I quote what she said, she said, "I am miserable. I want to be saved. I want to come to Jesus, but I don't know how." And then Dr. Milan, the evangelist, said, "Why not come just as you are? You only have to come to Him just as you are." Little did that great evangelist know that the simple reply would be repeated in a song by the whole Christian world. Further conversation followed, and she was enabled to make perfectly clear to the once proud heart of her that she repented of her sin and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Miss Elliot came as a sinner to Christ, and remembering this event, wrote the hymn that has made her famous everywhere. In later years, in failing health, she was visited by a doctor who was a Christian. He put a leaflet into her hands saying that it had been helpful to her and felt sure that it would be helpful to her. To her surprise and pleasure, she recognized her own hymn, and he discovered that she was the author of that verse. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." An interesting, interesting account of the life of Miss Charlotte Elliott. And I trust that that's your experience too, that you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, why don't you just take a look? Take another look at simple faith. All you have to do is recognize your need. I'm lost. Recognize the judgment that God has placed upon all sin everywhere. It doesn't make a difference. Everywhere. And that sin leads a person into eternal hell. But God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And He wants everyone to do that. You say, "How do you do that?" I said, just simply recognize your need and then turn by faith and trust Him. You see, we're all headed this way. And then we are arrested by, first of all, by the light that we get when we're, oh, somewhere between the ages of 5 and 18 or 19 years of age. We have the light of the presence that God is God and that He judges sin. Now, we can do one thing. We can either go closer to the light, or by an act of our will, we can turn away from it. As a little kid, the light was turned on to me when I was 5 years old. And as I went through my life, all the way up to age 11, I was searching for the light. Now, I tried to substitute the light by being good. But it couldn't be good because of my nature. See, you can't make a dog meow like a cat, because that's a dog is a dog. That's their nature. They bark. And a cat meows because they're what? They're a cat. They do that. We sin because we're sinners. That's our nature. That's the way we do it. We do wrong because we're wrong. And Jesus Christ died on the cross, bore our sins in the body. Now, He didn't have a sin nature like you and I. And He bore our sins in His body on the tree that day. And when He died and rose again, He gave us the opportunity, everybody who would turn from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they could have everlasting life. I did that. I got everlasting life. Right? Yep. I'll be 84 years old in a few weeks. I know I don't look it. I don't look at they over 40. I know that. But I'm going to die one day. Either that or Jesus is going to come. And they'll probably put my name down here on the marquee at one of the funeral homes. Not sure which one. It'll make any difference if they won't even have a funeral at all. But there'll be a name there. It'll say Jim Lilly, born April 4th, 1938, died so-and-so. Funeral service be held so-and-so time. Visitation hours are so-and-so. You'll be coming to visit and you'll be looking. And don't you look into my casket and say, he looks so natural. I'm dead. And somebody says, Jim Lilly died. Don't you believe that? I'll be much alive in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm not like the Bible or this, that, and the other, because that I came as a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner and trusted Christ as Savior, and I've been born again. And that's the bottom line, folks. That's it. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody look.